For most people, Memorial Day is the beginning of summer. There's picnics, there's joyous occasions. But let's not forget why we have Memorial Day. And it's because people have given their lives for the freedom of this country, to keep it. So let's take a look at our overview. Our sermon this morning is, It's Our Turn. So we remember the fallen heroes of our great nation who gave their lives that future generations may experience freedom. These memorials are important because they act as historical touchstones. They link the past to the present and enable people to remember and respect the sacrifice of those who died, fought, participated, or were affected by conflicts. Similarly, the Christian heroes of Hebrews chapter 11 are listed in memorial of what it looks like to live by faith that future generations would know and experience the freedom of living in Christ through faith. We have a future and a hope with a cloud of witnesses cheering us on to the finish line. So in Washington, D.C., there are memorials that have been erected to honor those that have fought in the various wars and conflicts that this nation has had. When I was growing up, we visited Gettysburg, and it was very solemn and very sacred and honoring of those who died there. Texas, we have the Alamo. Don't forget the Alamo. So we have all of these things to remind us of those that have gone before us. And we hear about those stories in school when we're growing up. But in the Christian faith, we have some obvious heroes. We have Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Moses, and the list goes on and on. And we hear about those stories in Sunday school. And as a kid, we love to hear those stories because it tells us that we too can be overcomers, that we too can live a life of faith and know God and know that He will protect us and take care of us. Then there's those that are not so obvious heroes for those that have given their lives for this country. If you visit the cemeteries on Memorial Day, the different graves will have small flags to set those graves apart as people who have fallen for this country. So those are the local heroes. And also, in Hebrews chapter 11, there are the not-so-obvious heroes. Later in the chapter, talks about those that were stoned, that were tortured, that those that were slain and afflicted and tormented, that they, on purpose, did not accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They are unnamed. There are so many of them. They're unnamed. And they wanted to have a better resurrection. They had a long-term view of what was important. They were looking forward to that day. They were looking forward to the rapture. They were looking forward to when the Messiah would rule and reign, and that they also then could rule and reign with him. They had a long-term view. And now, there are Christians that are still being persecuted. There are Christians that are still dying for their faith. Open Doors has a watch list of nations, and they track the record of persecuted Christians. And this is from January of this year, 2022. And their report of last year. This is what it reads. While churches in the U.S. attempted to recover from the pandemic in 2021, many Christians around the world were trying to survive increased persecution. According to Open Doors World Watch List 2022, last year more Christians were detained or killed for their faith, and more churches were attacked or closed than the year before. In the past year, 360 million Christians, or 1 in 7 believers around the world, suffered significant persecution for their faith. Every day in 2021, an average of more than 16 believers were killed for following Jesus. With close to 6,000 total martyrs, 2021 saw a 24% increase in Christians killed for the faith. And they said that Christians in 55 nations suffered under very high persecution levels. It's very real what's happening. It's very real what's going to happen. It's very real that we need to have a long-term perspective of where we're going, so that no matter what is happening around us, that we can remain true, that we can look to Jesus Christ, His resurrection. In church, we focus on the crucifixion, but we need to look at beyond the resurrection. The God is active. The God is not passive. God is not sitting back. God is doing things behind the scenes, and we get to participate in that. We have a long-term vision that we are going to make it to the rapture, that we are overcomers. We are not overcome, but we are the ones that overcome. The Apostle Paul talked about his persecution. 2 Corinthians 11. He described that he had labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, deaths often. He received 40 stripes, 5 times, saved 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, and a night and a day he was in the deep. And then he goes on and on and on. So what is it that motivated him through all these trials? How could he endure? How could he continue? It's what he really believed about that day. He described all of these hardships as light affliction. Light affliction, which is but for a moment, because it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To him, it was just a blip on the radar. because he had a long-term vision. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. And that includes us. There is something out there that's worth everything. It's worth our striving for. It's worth our working for. It's worth giving up everything that we think is important so that we can attain that crown of righteousness, that crown of life at that day. So we need the faith to endure. The just shall live by faith. The first time that that occurs is in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk was complaining about how the people that are evil are in power. They're the ones that are getting all the good stuff. What about us? We're the righteous. How come the evil are prospering? And part of the answer was, the just shall live by faith. Then it's quoted in Romans chapter 1, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 10. The just shall live by faith. So Hebrews 11 comes right after that, because it's Hebrews 10, 38. Hebrews 11 then is Paul showing us through the Holy Spirit what it looks like for the just to live by faith. We are overcomers, and so why are we here? What is our purpose right now today? Our purpose right now is to let our light shine. We are to shine. We are to show the world what it looks like for the just to live by faith. We're here to show and demonstrate God's love. We're to show and demonstrate God's power. We're here to show and demonstrate a relationship with God that's unsurpassed in any other realm. We're here to shine. That is us living by faith today. So we're here to touch the lives of the people around us. Not so that we can be touched in our lives. We're here to love. We're not here to need love. If we're upset by what he said or what she said, if we're offended and frustrated, then we miss the whole point of why we're here, because we're here to shine. Not everything is going to go the way we hope. So if we have disappointment, frustration and anger, self-centered concern, hurt and offense, those are all things that we inherited through the fall of man. But Jesus has come, and those things need to be swallowed up by the truth. And the truth is, all things are new. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So if everything is made new, disappointment, frustration, anger, resentment, hurt, and offense, all those things, depression, anything that's negative, all of that has no place for us. It's something that we have learned growing up. We learn to respond certain ways, but that's not something that we have to do. we can learn a new way because the old is gone. So stop those habits, because that's what it is. They're habits. We're no longer controlled by the old man. We are a new man. So we're here to have a shift in how we think. Because when we think differently, when we have a long-term view, what's happening here isn't going to affect us the way most people think it should. The object of our faith is Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5, but I'm going to pick it up at verse 8, it talks about how we have been given all things to be subject under our feet. For God has put all things in subjection under man, and God left nothing that is not put under him. We have authority in three worlds. What we see here, what the demons and devils and evil spirits, the underworld, and in heaven. We have authority in three worlds. So all things are subject under man, and nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Not all things are put under man. But then the next verse says, but we see Jesus. So when I'm praying for the sick and I don't see a change, I have room to grow. I don't yet see all things in subjection to me. I have room to grow because I see Jesus. When Jesus prayed for the sick, everybody got healed. So I look to Jesus. Jesus, how did you do that? What am I missing? What did I not? And Jesus will mentor you. Or maybe I'm practicing control over the weather. And I say, in Jesus' name, rain. And it's still a drought. Well, do I like start doubting and going, oh my gosh, what's wrong? No, but we see Jesus. I have room to grow. We see the long term. We're not looking at short term. We're looking at the long term, and we're growing into him. We're growing into the image and likeness of Jesus. We're learning how. We're learning how. We're practicing. And there's a place for that. But we don't give up and say, well, I guess it doesn't work. Well, are we using faith as a tool to get what we want? And if I pull this string and I do that, then I'm going to get what I want. Well, that's self-centeredness. Why are we doing these things? We're doing it for the benefit of people. We're giving. We're being as Jesus in the earth. What would Jesus do? Would Jesus do this? Yes. Okay. So I'm growing. Jesus is the object of our faith. Jesus hit the ground running when he came. He went through his life and he did not sin. He was in a race. And he wanted to please the Father. He did what the Father said to do. He said what the Father said. So he was a life that was subjected to the Father, and he had unity with the Father. And Jesus came to die on the cross and to be resurrected. That was his long-term goal, his vision. But there's a point where Peter said, Lord, no, that's not going to happen to you. No. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you are mindful of things of man and not the things of God. And what does that mean? Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to Peter. When Jesus is around, everybody gets well. When Jesus is around, I don't have to worry about food. When Jesus is around, miracles happen. It's exciting to be around Jesus. Jesus loves Peter. Jesus exemplified the Father. It was just, yeah, Jesus. So when Jesus is saying, I'm going to die and then be resurrected, Peter didn't hear the part, the resurrected. He just heard, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And he's like, no, because it was self-centered. And Jesus, because he had a long-term goal, he had his faith set there. Here comes somebody to get in the way. And he had to say, no, get behind me. Do not block what I see. Do not try to detour me from where I'm going. I'm running this race, and I am not going to make a detour. So with faith and patience, we can inherit the promises. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be in perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So when something comes up in your day and you weren't expecting it, it's like, wow, what an opportunity. I get to practice the fruit of the Spirit. I get to practice peace. I get to practice. I get to allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God to manifest in me. But what's even better than that is not to wait for something to come up before you go, oh, I got to practice. No, already be in position. Already be in the fruit of the Spirit. So that when something does come up, you not have to get ready for it. You're already there. So with faith and patience, you would obtain the promises. When something does come up, our response needs to be greater than what's happening. So you are called to be a light. You're called to be an influence. You're called to have an impact. So if you are a Christian for you and what you can get, then you're in big trouble. Because we are to be a Christian to glorify God. We're to be a Christian for His great name. And God takes no pleasure in those who draw back. So faith is a perspective, and it's patience to stay the course. But when life goes up and down and up and down and up and down, life can speak louder than truth. But it's the truth that makes us free. So a person can be a worshiper, filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. They pray and the sick are healed. But if when life comes and speaks louder than truth, then, oh, I got a really good phone call. Oh, I'm so happy. Oh, I just got a bill in the mail. Oh, that's not good. Oh, I just am so excited that my friend is coming to visit me. Oh, I'm not so happy about this fact that I have to work on that day, you know. So your experience then is it's up and down, up and down. So no matter what happens, you're attached to what comes in front of you because it's right in front of you and you're up and down. But that's not scriptural. Proverbs 4:18 says that the day of the righteous, of the just, gets brighter and brighter. We're ascending into Him. We go from glory to glory. We don't go from glory to the valley. And then, oh, back up on here, the mountain. Here's another glory. No, now we're in the valley. No, it's glory to glory to glory. That is what we're supposed to be like. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. But if you look at that word care, it's not like, oh, compassion, oh, I care about you, cast all your cares, or, oh, all of my problems, all my things. No, that's not what care means in this sense. Care, when you cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you means compassion. But the care that you're casting, it talks about it being something that draws you in different directions. It draws you here, and then you're drawn over here, and you're distracted over here, and the cares bring you here. It's describing the up and the down, the up and the down. So we cast that onto Jesus, for he cares for us. We cast it upon him. We don't want to be doing as good as the people or the situations around us. That's bondage. When someone in my family is angry, well, I get angry too. Or maybe a neighbor's really loud at night, I get angry now. I'm only as good as the people around me, as they're doing good or not good, doing good. That means I'm attached to something, and it's not God. It is not the Holy Spirit. If I'm only doing as good as the situations or the people around me, I'm in bondage. So like Jesus, when he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. We need to do that in prayer. We need to cast those things on Jesus. We need to cast them to God because he cares. So when we cast those distractions that pull us emotionally, or however they tend, maybe with your time, and but you're not supposed to be dictated by what is happening around you. We cast it onto Jesus. So people died in faith, not receiving the promises. Hebrews 11:13. But they, having seen them afar off, the promises, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So one day we're going to stand before Jesus, and we're going to be having to take account of what and how we are. So, did we draw back? Did we allow distractions to take our attention away? Did we attach our emotions to how other people are doing around us? Or did we have a long-term view? But we see Jesus. But we see that day. We see the rapture. We see how we can be overcomers. We're focused there. And no matter what happens with life coming in, that's not where we're going to stop short. That's not where we're going to focus. We can't afford to do that. So we need to know why we are here. Jesus prayed that we remain in the world. He said, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So here we are. He has no intention of shortchanging us, because the things that come in our everyday experience are practice. We get to practice remaining in the faith, remaining with our focus here, and being determined and allowing patience to to help us to endure so that we're not taken out by life's circumstances. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he turned around and he said, you are the light of the world. Don't hide your light under a bushel. We let it shine to glorify God. We get to walk by faith. We get to exemplify and show character and integrity. We get to show power and the discipline of the gospel in this hour. When Billy Graham was towards the end of his life and his ministry, he was asked the question, if you could do it all over again, what would you do differently? And Billy Graham, he said, well, what I did is I went from city to city with my crusades. And I was in a city, and for a weekend, I would preach the gospel. The churches had gathered people, and they all came and brought their friends. And for a weekend, we got lots of people saved. I went overseas, did the same thing, crusade after crusade. But I was an individual with my team, but we were just one thing, and we went everywhere. He said, what I would do differently is I would go to a city, and I would stay in that city, and I would evangelize until everyone who was going to be a Christian became a Christian. And when that time came, then I would set that city of believers and loose them on other cities. And then those cities, they would remain until everyone who was going to be saved became saved, and then loose those cities onto other cities. He said, that's what I would do differently. It wouldn't be me. It would be everyone. Everyone's to be a light of the world. We are to overcome the world. And it's not by politics, and it's not by legislation. It's the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. It's not enough to be able to articulate the principles of the kingdom of God. We need to do the kingdom of God. We need to demonstrate the kingdom of God. It's not, did you read the Bible? Did you memorize the Bible? Did you articulate the Bible? Did you believe the Bible? Or did you understand the Bible? No. The question is, did you do the Bible? It's not enough to know that God heals. You got to get out there and lay hands on the sick. It's not mental assent. It's heart faith. Do what the Bible says to do. And when we do that, the church is a witness to the principalities. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we need to develop intimacy with God. We need to recognize his voice and take time to be with him privately, to allow the truth of the Word of God to make us free. We are changed in his presence. When Peter and John healed the lame man, they were arrested and they were questioned. And afterwards, the Jewish council took notice that Peter and John had been with Jesus. Oh, let that be true of us. That when we spend time with God and we're in his presence and the glory is there, when we leave that place, we take that glory with us. Doesn't mean that you feel it or you see it, but it's there. And you carry that weight of glory with you. And as you go out of your house and you go and do the things that you know to do that day, the people will take notice. You have been with Jesus. You talk like Jesus. You act like Jesus. Could it be you know Jesus? You know, some people say, well, I don't have time. Well, some people are very, very busy. That's true. But a lot of people aren't. A lot of people spend a lot of time doing other things, watching TV. But you know, in heaven, Facebook and Twitter will be proof that you did have time to pray. So through the promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. So we are an agent sent as an ambassador to leverage the kingdom of God. You're a heavenly broker in heavenly dimensions. So you get to wake up, and when you go about your day and you see someone who needs to be prayed for, and they tell you that they have terminal cancer, you get to tell and declare to cancer, you're illegal. Get out in Jesus' name. You're an ambassador. We get to partake of the divine nature through the promises of God. But we need a long-range mindset. Because without a tangible country, we need that. We need to feel that this is not our home. It's almost like a movie screen all around us. It's a movie screen. We're like, oh my, there's a chair. It's like we're passing through. This is not where we live. This is not who we are. We are Christians. We are overcomers. We are the ones that are ambassadors on behalf of heaven into a lost and dying world. That's who we're supposed to touch. Touch people's lives. Shine. Let the glory of God in you be revealed. So the people of Hebrews 11, who are demonstrating what it is to live by faith, they believed that they did not have a tangible country. They were looking for a city whose maker is God. We also are looking for a city whose maker is God, and it's the same city, New Jerusalem. We're looking for that country where Jesus the Messiah is the king, that we get to rule and reign with him, that he's gone away to prepare a place for us. He's building us mansions because there's a city waiting for us. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. You know, Moses had opportunity to compromise. In Hebrews 11, at verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. So here's Moses. He has all of the wealth of Egypt, the power, the prestige. He has the influence of Egypt. He's the prince of Egypt. But he looked around and he realized, you know what? I am a Hebrew. I have learned about the God of Hebrews. I know about Abraham and Sarah. I know about Isaac and Jacob. I know about Joseph. I know these people's stories, these people, the just, who live by faith. I know about God from their lives. Do I want this or do I want that? He could have kept one foot in Egypt and one foot with the Hebrews, but no. He said, I identify, I need to know who I identify with. And he identified with the slaves. He identified with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He went there because he's had a long-term understanding. And he said, I reject Egypt. And I'm going with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these are his people. And so I'm here to help them. And he tried to be their deliverer, but he did it the wrong way. And he ended up leaving Egypt to go into the desert. And where did he happen to meet there? Who did he meet? Yahweh. In the burning bush. So he saw that God who was invisible. He saw the fire. He saw that the bush was not consumed. And he heard God's voice. And it just enveloped him. So now when he returned back to Egypt, he was a deliverer of a different kind. He was a deliverer sent by God. And he had a long-term view. And Egypt was not even enticing at all because he knew God. And that to him was greater riches than that of Egypt. Moses gave up Egypt. We need to give up that which we had inherited from the fall of Adam. We don't want to carry that over into our new man. We say no to that. We say, get away from me, Satan. Those types of things have no place in us. How we respond is so important. What we do on an everyday basis is so important. What's our attitude? What are our motives? How do we think about things? Are we murmuring, grumbling, and complaining? Or are we speaking out the blessings? Are we speaking out what God would have us say? We need to give it up and live the life that Jesus paid to put into us. And we need to allow that life to grow. And we need to allow Christ in us to be exposed. We are more than conquerors. We can't afford to just shout at the darkness. No, we need to bring light into the darkness because then it will flee. I don't want to just read about the people of Hebrews 11. I don't want to just read about those unknown heroes and all that they went through for a better resurrection. I don't want to just read about them. And why did they think of it as a light affliction? I don't want to just read about it. I want to become one of them. I want to become someone who walks by faith. Faith that has that long-term view, my perspective. And I don't want what comes in front of me to get in the way of who I am becoming because of what Christ has done. I don't want to get off track. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. And in verse 9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So how do we resist the devil in this verse? What does it say? Remain steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. Our perspective, stay focused on the finish line. Stay focused where you're going, and allow Christ in you, the hope of glory, to be made manifest. That's what glory means. What are the attributes made manifest? What is that that exemplifies God, the glory of God? So that when we are allowing Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be exposed, then people can see God in you. And we go from glory to ever-increasing glory. So I want to give you an example. Let's say, okay, I'm going to say you, but it's not you specifically. It's just you generically. So let's say you're a person and that you come to church and you worship God and, you know, you raise your hands and you're in tune with the Holy Spirit. You have a ministry of your own. You never miss a service and you tithe. Then one day you get a notice and it says you're laid off come Monday. And you're like, wow, I wasn't expecting that. That's, what? And all of a sudden, you become laid off. That now is looming large in front of you. You're living in the moment and what you're going through instead of focused on Jesus Christ and what He went through. You're not established. You're not set up. You're hit out of left field. And you're like, oh my gosh, I have bills to pay. How am I going to do that? And it makes sense to the natural mind that that's how a person should respond when they get a notice you're laid off. But just because it makes sense to the natural mind doesn't mean that that's the way it should be. Because when you get into that, you take away the light. Now there's darkness. Oh no, there's fear. There's anxiety. There's depression. Oh no. And so then that person says, okay, well, I'm going to get on 17 prayer chains, and I'm going to get on the computer and say, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. At what point is it not all about you and what you're going through? At what point is it not about you surviving? When does that change where you can now say, no, I'm in covenant. I'm in relationship with God. We cannot define how we're doing by what we're going through in the moment instead of who God is in us. So let's say it goes a different way. Here's a different person, or not a different person. Let's say this is the way you want to be. You get a notice in the mail and it says, come Monday, you're laid off. And you're like, wow, that was unexpected. That's a bit shocking. But you're already in Christ and you're positioned because of what you believe. So you get the notice and you go, oh, wow, Okay. Well, thank you, Father, that, without you, without understanding who you are in my life, I could have been shocked and dismayed and not really know what to do and be afraid and not be okay. But I pray for favor for my coworkers who are getting this notice and they don't know what to do. I pray that you would take care of them and help them to have peace, even though they may be afraid. And thank you, God, for this covenant that we're in. It's in your nature, God, and you've always provide for me and you care for me. And yes, I'm going to go knock on doors and I'm going to put out resumes. But I thank you, God, that there's someone who's going to pick that up and want to hire me and value what I can contribute. And I thank you for favor and for covenant, this unshakable and unbreakable covenant that we have, and on and on and on. And you're okay because you believe, not because you're praying. Oh, it's because you believe. So that's how we go beyond what's happening in front of us. We have a longer term vision. We have a bigger picture of who God is and our covenant with God and where we're going so that these kinds of things don't shake and move you out of position into fear. In Hebrews 11:40, it says that these men and women who have been living by faith, who are in that hall of faith that we call Hebrews 11, I kind of think of it that says that they without us should not be made perfect. And what does that mean? That they without us would not be made perfect. Well, I think of it this way. I think of a relay race. There's four people on a team. The first person, they hear the gun and they break out of the gate and they start running the track. They run their race. They run, they run, they run. And then they come back here. And now the second person is in position and there's a baton. The first person who's been running with that baton now passes it to the second person. The second person, together, they're running for just a brief moment together. The baton is passed. The second person now is running the race. And they're running and they're running and they're running. And they come back to the beginning. And the third person is in position. And for a while, they're running together and the baton is passed. And then the third person is running their race. And they're running, 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 running. Well, now it's our turn. We're in position and we're running the race. The baton is being passed, and now we're running this race. It's our turn to run, and we need to run well. We need to run towards God. We need to run towards the future that he has for us. We run to be overcomers and to reach that day that we can look into the face of Jesus and not be ashamed. So as we're running that race, we're running that track, sometimes there might be someone who ventures over into my lane and it's like, hey, do you get upset? Do you like focus on that person? And what do you do? No, you don't stop. You don't correct them. You don't, do all this, except you use it as a hurdle and you just keep going. Keep going. Keep running that race. And maybe you find yourself getting out of your lane and into somebody else's lane. You don't want to be a stumbling block to them. You don't want to offend people. You don't want who you are in your disposition to be offending people. You don't want to be giving these negative things to cause people to stumble around you. No, you need to stay focused. Stay in your lane. Run well. We need to run because we are in that race. There's a finish line. Keep your eye on the finish line. Don't get distracted. Cast those cares onto God. Stay focused. Faith, the faith, is our perspective. Keep your mind on Jesus. Keep your mind on what you know to do. And God will carry you. And God will keep you in the right lane. And when you pass that finish line, the entire team wins. Not the last person only. The entire team wins. That's why without us, all of the generations before that have lived by faith, they also can rejoice and win with us. So we have a great cloud of witnesses, like they're in the grandstands cheering us on. Go! Go! It's our turn. Run this race. Finish the race. In Jesus' name.
The first word out of my mouth when Deborah finished was, wow. I don't know about you, but she's moved me to tears. The anointing on that teaching was tremendous. I can't think of a more appropriate message for Memorial Day in honor of those who have gone before us. And I'm talking Christians and those who have died for the faith and those who are in the grandstands waiting for us and cheering us on. What a marvelous visual for us to grab hold of and run with. To run our race, even as they did. For they will be complete in our finishing our race. And we're all a body, we're all a team, we're all heading for the same goal. But we have an opportunity that they didn't have. We have an opportunity to be alive and remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ when he returns. For God chose us for such a time as this. He chose us to run that last leg of the race. You are chosen. You are specially chosen by God for this time. Understand how important this is. Understand how special you are. But understand that you can't do it alone. None of us can. We need to grab hold of the Holy Spirit. Run hand in hand with him. Let him lead us in a way. He is our baton. It's not something we just hold in our hand by our side, but we grab hold of his hand, and we go by his leading. We ask him. We seek his direction each and every moment of each and every day, and we follow him to that goal that we can see in our mind's eye, and we go together and let him lead us in the way that we should go, and keep us from the ways that we should not go, so that we are not in the wrong place at the wrong time. We want to be where God wants us to be at all times, thinking, saying, and doing what he wants for us at all times. That's how we run our race. That's how we become overcomers. That's how we finish our race victoriously and see our Jesus face to face in the clouds. Can you see that vision? Are you inspired by it? Grab hold of it and run with it. It's where we want to be. It's what we want to do. It's our heart's desire. Let's line up our lives to carry that out, because even more than our heart's desire, it's that desire God's put in our hearts, because it's His heart's desire for us. It's what He created us for. Thank you, Deborah. It was really Holy Spirit led. Awesome. Thank you, Jesus. And let's take this anointing and go into communion. How very precious that we can partake of the body and the blood of our Jesus, that we can receive blessings, that we can receive all we need from Him through His body and through His blood. Let's take a moment to confess any known sins, and then we will proceed. We thank you, Lord. Your word says that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." You notice this isn't really a suggestion. He didn't say, "I suggest you do," or "I think it would be a good idea." He says, just do it. Take it. Eat it. Remember what it's about. Remember what He did for us. Remember that He took those 39 stripes, paying the price for every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain. He paid that price for us so we would not have to experience it. It's really hard to run a race when you're in pain, or when you're being challenged by sickness or disease, infirmity. All of that are distractions. They slow you down. They hold you back. Maybe they keep you from running the race. Maybe you're holed up in bed if you have any or all of these. But no, Jesus said, no, I took it from you. I don't want you to have it. Get rid of it. Be healed in the name of Jesus, for He has paid the price. By the stripes of Jesus, we have been healed. The price was paid 2,000 years ago. It belongs to us now. Grab what belongs to you. If the devil's trying to hold it back from you, wrest it out of his hands and kick him out. Because healing is the children's bread. It belongs to us, and it belongs to us right now, so we can run our race freely, in strength, in health, in vibrancy, in enthusiasm. I love the word enthusiasm because it translates to mean in God. In theos. In God. So if we're in God, we are enthusiastic. If we're enthusiastic, we're in God. And so we partake of the broken body of Jesus to receive our healing and our wholeness, restoration, and rejuvenation. It's all ours. Let's take it now and receive it into our physical bodies. No matter how many challenges you may have had, don't settle for one. Jesus paid for all of them. Just say, all of you that don't belong on me, all of you that came that are not from God, go now. I receive healing and wholeness and restoration now in Jesus' name.
And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, for remission from sins. This do in remembrance of me." When Jesus shed his blood and washed away our sins, he washed away the wages of sins, which are sickness, disease, infirmity, pain, and death, weakness, all these negatives. He washed them all away. He took them from us in covenant and gave us new covenant and sealed the old covenant, giving us all these promises, all these tools, all these spiritual weapons that we have to fight our battles, that we have to be victorious, that we have to be overcomers, that we can live our lives for life in godliness, that we can be overcomers, that we can choose not to die, but to live and declare the works of the Lord, that we can choose to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. Jesus made it all possible for us. Let's grab hold of it and run with it.
I can see a smile on his face as we do. It's why he did what he did, so we could join him at the finish line in the sky. Thank you, Jesus. We remember and we receive. In honor of you, our precious Jesus.